So the reading is taken from John, chapter 21, verses 15 to 25. Jesus reinstates Peter. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. This is the word of the Lord.
Brilliant. Thanks, Liz. Right, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much that you did not leave Jesus in the grave, but you sent forth your great power by your Spirit, and you raised him from the dead, and you vindicated him, and you exalted him to your right hand in glory. And Father, we want to thank you that from that position of authority and power, he brings that authority and power to bear on saving us and restoring us and transforming us into his image. So, Father, would you please give us a glimpse of that? We want to understand it, but Lord, more than just understanding it, we want to experience it. Even here, even this morning, even as a part of this service. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Right, so this is the second part of the sermon that we started on Thursday night at our Monday-Thursday communion. We had a meal together, a soup and bread and cheese. There's a whole bunch of us in the lounge next door, and we were spending some time thinking about Peter in the upper room on Monday-Thursday. All right, and do you remember, you even if you weren't there Thursday, you'll remember the story. It's such a well-known story, because all the way into Jerusalem, all the disciples had been arguing about who was the greatest. And in the upper room, Peter has the last word, right? Or at least he thinks he's having the last word. And when Jesus is explaining how he's going to be like handed over to the religious leaders and to Pilate, the Roman governor, and he's going to be crucified, and the sheep is going to be struck. He says, you know, the shepherd's going to be struck, and the sheep are going to be scattered. You remember what Peter does, right? This whole conversation, who's the greatest disciple? And Peter nails. Peter's like, yeah, I am. So Peter is like, yeah, Jesus, everyone else might desert you, but not me. I'll stand by you. Right? All these other jokers, all these part-timers, all these people who think they know what it is to be your disciple. You're probably right about them, Jesus. They'll all leave you. But me, I'm the rock, remember? You told me I was the rock. You and me, we got something special going on, and I won't desert you because I am the greatest disciple. I love you more than they do. Yeah, my devotion is deeper than theirs. All right? If only everybody else was like me, right? Then we'd really be able to motor on as the church. And it's so like, when you articulate it like that, you see the pride. You see the self-exaltation, the self-aggrandizement. You see how it's just horrible, isn't it? Putting other Christians down to make yourself look better and feel better. And this idea, well, if only everybody else, you know, loved Jesus the way that I did, right? Then church would be amazing, right? It's just, you come into church and you look around, all these apathetic, half-hearted, lukewarm Christians who are hardly even ever here. Not like me. I'm really committed. I'm really devoted. I'm here every Sunday. Do you know what I mean? And it's so easy to fall into that trap. Oh, I love Jesus more. If only everybody loved Jesus the way I do. If only everybody could worship Jesus the way I do. If only everybody could be faithful to Jesus the way I am. The world would be a better place. Well, at least church would be a better place, right? And that's what's going on in the upper room. That's what's going on in Peter's heart. And he's staking his claim to be the greatest disciple. And remember how he, in my days, man, talk about overreaching yourself. But he's like, even if I have to die for you, I'll do that. That's how much I love you, Jesus. That's how serious I am about being your disciple, Jesus. If I have to die for you, I will. Alright? And there's something kind of really tragic about it all. Not just because of the sinfulness that it reveals about what's going on in Peter's heart. But also because we know the story, don't we? Just how empty those words proved to be. Because we know the story, how time after time after time, Peter just denied that he even knew Jesus. In spite of all the rhetoric, all the posturing, all the, you know, putting himself out there as like the archetypal, the greatest disciple who loves Jesus more than anyone else. When it came down to it, he denied he even knew him. See, Peter, before Peter could be the rock, before Peter could be the apostle, right, he had to learn a brutal lesson about where his trust lies. You see, his trust was in himself. His trust was in his commitment to Jesus, his love for Jesus, his devotion to Jesus. And he had to realize that actually our whole experience of being a Christian is not rooted. It's not the center of gravity of it isn't in our love for Jesus. It's all about his love for us. That's what Peter has to learn. If we're relying on our own commitment, if we're relying on our own devotion, we're going to come unstuck. We need to rely on his commitment to us, his devotion to us, his love for us. And you remember what Jesus did? It was a bit sly, actually, when you think about it. But he was like, Peter, the cockerel's going to crow. And when it does, you will have denied me 3 times. Like a little time bomb that Jesus set in Peter's mind. Because it's amazing, isn't it? Like, the whole time Peter was denying Jesus, it never actually occurred to him what he was doing. It's weird, isn't it? We can sin in really quite breathtaking ways and somehow not actually realize what we're doing. And Jesus does this thing that will bring Peter up short. He does this thing that will confront Peter with the reality of what he has done. He just sets this little time bomb. The rooster's going to crow, Peter. And when it does, you will have denied me 3 times. Oh, that's not going to happen. I love you too much. I'm too committed. I'm too devoted. Everybody else needs to be more like me. The rooster crows, and it just tells us Peter wept. I've done it. I did exactly what Jesus said I would do. I have let him down in exactly the way he said he would. And it utterly broke Peter. That moment of self-realization. That moment that Jesus orchestrated where Peter is brought face to face with his failure to be the man that he wanted to be the man Jesus was calling him to be. Having to confront so brutally, so completely, his own sinfulness. Like, he never thought he was capable of sinning like that. Now he has to face the fact that actually he was more than capable of it. He's brought face to face with his spiritual bankruptcy. He's been following Jesus for 3 years, and he's having to realize actually the truth of who he is. And it's utterly devastating for him. It breaks him. And it's not just something that Peter goes through. This is Christian experience. This is Christian experience. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, talks about a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And that godly sorrow is about being confronted with the reality of our sinfulness. Realizing that we sin in ways that we never, ever dreamed was possible. We fail Jesus in ways we never even realized we were capable of. And it comes to us in so many different ways. So many different ways, but that God is always wanting to bring us face to face with the fact that we are not worthy even so much as to gather up the crumbs under his table. We just fall short of who he calls us to be. But that's not where Jesus leaves us. That's not where he leaves Peter. It's not like the cockerel crows, Peter's broken, and Jesus is out of there. Jesus is like, yeah, you know, great, thanks, Peter. I'm going to go and find somebody else who can do this properly. That's not the gospel. That's not the God we worship. Right? The God we worship brings us face to face with our own brokenness so that we will press into him. So that we will be fixed by him. He confronts us with our sin, not to leave us in our shame, not to leave us broken. He confronts us with our sin so that we bring it to him, so that he can deal with it, and so that he can change us. It's how we grow as Christians. And so Jesus comes and finds Peter again on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He's been through the cross. He's dealt with Peter's sin. Right? It's dealt with. He's dealt with Peter's pride and arrogance. He's dealt with that smug sense of superiority. He's dealt with Peter's contempt for the other disciples. He's dealt with Peter's self-promotion and self-aggrandizement. You know, in a sense, the sin is dealt with, but he wants to break that in his life as well. He doesn't want that to be something that continues to characterize Peter going forward. And so he comes to Peter. Peter, who has been brought face to face with his failure. Peter, who is broken. And he asks him, right, Peter, remember a couple of nights ago, and you were given all this, telling me how much you loved me. You loved me more than all the other disciples. Well, let's just go back to that question now, shall we? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me more than these? That's what you were saying on Thursday night. Do you love me more than these? Three times. Once for each denial. And I want you to notice how different Peter is now. Right, he has changed massively in the last 72 hours. Because there's none of this sense of, Jesus, yeah, you know that I love you more than everybody else. He can't point to the evidence. He can't go, yeah, well, you know, they all ran into the night, but I was there, Jesus, I stood by you. He can't do that. All his boasts seem so empty now. He doesn't compare himself to anybody else when Jesus asks him these questions. He just says, Lord, you know that I love you. I think this is one of the most profound and intimate and poignant moments in any conversation Jesus has with anybody. Because Peter's just there on the beach and he's like, he's got nothing. He's got nothing. He's failed. From his point of view, the one time he really wanted to be able to stand for Jesus and he couldn't do it. And he's got, yeah, he can't blame anybody else. He's just there and all the evidence is stacked against him. And he doesn't care anymore about the other disciples and what's going on with them. It's just like, Lord, you know, you can look into my heart and you know that in spite of it all, in spite of the mistakes I've made, in spite of the way I've failed you, in spite of my sin in denying you, in spite of the way I treated your disciples, in spite of the way I tried to big myself up in front of you, in spite of all of that, Lord, you know. You know that somewhere deep down in the midst of all of that mess, you know I love you. See, on the Thursday night, Jesus was telling Peter, let me tell you what you're like. Let me tell you who you are. And Peter was like, no, Jesus, you're all wrong about me. I know you're saying I'm going to run into the night, but I won't. I'll stand by you. See, on the Thursday, Peter's rejecting Jesus' insight into who he is. Here on the beach on Sunday morning, Jesus' insight is all he's got. You know, even when all the evidence points in a different direction, Jesus. You know I love you. And that's all that Peter has, and it's all that Peter needs, and he clings to it. And then Jesus goes on, and he's like, yeah, the other thing you said about me on Thursday evening, Peter, that I wanted just to pick up with you again here, because I'm pretty sure you said that you would die for me. And so Jesus revisits that part of the conversation as well. As you were thinking about this on Thursday, if Peter had died with Jesus or for Jesus on that night in Gethsemane, it would have counted for nothing. Because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, look, you can give your body for martyrdom, but if you don't have love, it counts for nothing. And if Peter had laid down his life for Jesus in Gethsemane that night, it wouldn't have been about love. It would have been all about Peter showing how great he was. What a great disciple I am, and how everybody else should be like me. But again, you see how much Peter's changed? See how deep his repentance is? Jesus comes, he says, okay, Peter, let's talk about this dying for me. You will die for me. You will die for me. But now you've learned to love me. When you die for me, it won't be about you. It won't be about you proving what a great disciple you are. When you die for me now, it will be about glorifying God. See the huge change that has come over Peter over the last couple of nights. And so, there's a sense in which I want to suggest, even though he's been following Jesus for 3 years, this happens, right? We follow Jesus for a while. But then it's like Jesus says, okay, I want to take you like into a whole different category of your relationship with me. And that's what's happening here. There's a sense in which you could almost say Peter's really only beginning to understand what it means to follow Jesus now. 3 years in, there were really fundamental things that Peter needed to have sorted out that over this weekend is being done. And in a whole new way now, Peter is stepping into a deeper relationship with Christ, something that's much more authentic, something that's much closer to what Jesus actually wants with Peter. And it's a very, very powerful moment. And to do it, Jesus is taking Peter right back, in a sense, to the beginning, isn't he? Because this is where Jesus first called Peter, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, right back at the start of the Gospels. This sense that he's taking him right back and saying, okay, Peter, let's start over. All right, let's start over. And you're going to be This apostle, this pastor, who's going to feed my sheep, he's going to care for them and lead them through their pilgrimage in this world. And there's something that we find, I think, find really uncomfortable about that. We're like, okay, Jesus, by all means, you know, reinstate Peter, but let's put him on probation. You know, he has failed pretty spectacularly just the last couple of days. I mean, his face really hit the dirt. So we'll have him back, but we'll put him on probation. Let's have him, I don't know. Let's have him running a Sunday group to start with. And then if he proves himself faithful, if he can really show us that he's learned his lesson, well then maybe we'll let him run a home group. And if he does that well for a few years, then maybe we'll let him do something else. There's none of that with Jesus, is there? And Jesus, straight away, because Jesus knows how deep Peter's repentance is. Jesus knows that through his death and resurrection, he has fundamentally reconfigured Peter. In a profound way, he is not the same man he was in the upper room. He's a completely different guy. He's learned so much about Jesus. And because Jesus knows how profound that transformation is, Jesus does what we would never do. Jesus puts Peter right back into his position of apostleship and of church leadership. Which isn't to say that everybody who falls should simply be reinstated. Jesus knows what's going on with Peter. And that's the basis on which he is going to reinstate Peter. But I want you to appreciate how how powerful a thing our experience of grace is. I want you to appreciate, I want you to see in Peter, like as he experiences the grace of Christ through his death and resurrection, how deeply it changes him. How radically it reconfigures him. Because that's what grace does. That's what grace does. Grace transforms us. It changes us completely. Christianity isn't like a, it's not about sort of behavioral modification. Christianity is not about morality. Christianity is not about, okay, you know, here's a technique that will allow you to be a better person. Christianity is simply about being encountered by the grace of God and the love God has for us in this Jesus who died and who rose again for us. Right? And my heart for you as your pastor is simply for you to know that grace. To experience that grace. Because when you experience that grace, everything else gets worked out from that. That's what changes us. That's what draws us into the new creation humanity that Jesus has just forged for us as he's gone through death for us. And always, 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 Jesus is saying, look, just come and meet me. Come and experience this grace so that I can change you and so that you can become the person that I am calling you to be. And that's what Jesus is doing here on the shore of Galilee. I wonder if Peter thought, I have failed Jesus so badly, I don't know if he will ever have me back. It's not an uncommon thought for us to have as Christians, especially as we grow in our vision of who it is Jesus is calling us to be. We begin to realize, man, we are falling short in ways we never even dreamt, we weren't even aware of. All right? And then we do something that is just, we never thought we had the capacity to do. We sin in ways that we never thought we were going to do again. Because we've done what Peter does, right? And we've been like, oh, Jesus, I will never do that again. Please, if you forgive me, I promise I'll never do that again. I'll never speak like that again. I'll never look at that again. I'll never say that again. I'll never behave like that again. And maybe for a few months, we don't. And then we do. And we just, will Jesus have me back? When that happens, turn up John 21. Because Jesus comes to Peter and he says, I take you back. Because I know my grace is changing you. And he does. He takes him right back to the beginning. Right back to his first calling of Peter on the shores of Galilee. And here, probably, if I know Jesus at all, probably on the very same stretch of beach. In spite of the catastrophe of the, you know, the nights before. In spite of Peter's sin and failure. Here he is again, fishing. And here is Jesus again, calling him to come and follow and to learn to be a fisher of men. It's always what Jesus is doing. He's saying, look, come and follow me into this new creation humanity. This new way of being a human being. There's a really ancient tradition in the church around Easter and baptism. And historically, kind of, you would keep everybody who became a Christian during the year. You would kind of stack them all up, as it were, and then on Easter morning at sunrise, you'd just have this immense baptism service, and everybody who's become a Christian in the last year would come out and we'd baptize them all together, and the whole church would be there, And as part of it, the whole church would renew their baptism vows. Now, we had a baptism here last Tuesday evening, which is, you know. But I kind of wanted to recapture this sense that the ancient church had at Easter of going back to the beginning and renewing our baptism vows. Because it just seems to me like that just connects so well with what Jesus is doing with Peter here. Literally taking him back to the beginning and saying, yeah, Peter, yeah, you have stumbled along the way. Yes, you have failed. Yes, you denied me. Yes, you rejected my analysis of you. You know, all of that. But we're back here at the beginning. And I'm calling you again to be Peter the Apostle. So I'm going to invite us to stand. And we're going to renew our baptism vows. We're going to go back to the beginning, as it were, for us. Because I don't know. I don't know how you have stumbled. I don't know how you have failed, Jesus. But I'll tell you this, you have. And I know that because we all do, all the time. It's why we're here, right? But I want you just to kind of, as it were, imagine yourself, like Peter, back at the beginning. Where Jesus is saying, yeah, okay. But here's my grace. Here's what I've done for you over this last weekend, through my death and through my resurrection. And I want my grace to change you, and I want to draw you into being the man, the woman of God that I've called you to be and that I've died to make you. Those who are baptized are called to worship and serve God. Will you continue in the apostles' teaching and in the fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in the prayers? With the help of God, I will. Will you persevere in resisting evil? And whenever you fall into sin, will you repent and return to the Lord? With the help of God, I will. Will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ? With the help of God, will you seek and serve Christ in your brothers and sisters, loving your neighbor as yourself? With the help of God, I will. Will you acknowledge Christ's authority over human society by prayer for the world and its leaders? By defending the weak? By seeking peace and justice? Oh, may Christ dwell in your heart through faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love and bring forth the fruit of the Spirit to the glory of God Almighty. Amen. Amen.